Well, good morning, everybody. Happy Super Bowl Sunday. I apologize for my voice. I'm losing it rather quickly. My wife, Marcia, brought something home from school on Friday. She's been sick for 2 days, and I am losing my voice. So I don't know. I had to apologize to the first service. I got out somewhere in the middle of the message and kind of went blank. I think it's the drugs. But if I just kind of go blank, you guys can just stand up and keep going, can't you? So if I just look at you kind of funny, just smile at me, and the tape will go around, and I'll start somewhere. Before we turn our attention to the Word of God, I want to remind you of Evergrow 101. We graduated our first class a couple of weeks ago. We're excited about that. We'll be introducing those folks to you next week, but we wanted to make sure that you understand that we're now ready to go. We've piloted the program. We've made the changes. I'm very excited about the material. And so starting February 27th, Saturday morning and early afternoon, we're going to be offering Evergrow 101 to everyone in the congregation. We're encouraging everybody to go through it. We're encouraging you, whether you're an old-timer, young-timer, member, non-member, if you know all about us, whichever it is, we're encouraging everyone to go through it so that we can back up and we can take other people through it. Many of you are going to become leaders in that process, table leaders and introducers of people to Evergrow 101. If you are new to Evergreen and you want to know about us, you want to know about membership, you want to know about all of that, that's where you start. The place we start from now on is Evergrow 101. So we're inviting you to come February 27th. We're hoping to put a large group of you through Evergrow. Ought to be a fun time. After that, we will get on to 201 and 301 and 401 in preparing for ministry, preparing each of us to be fully devoted followers of Christ. That's our purpose statement as a church. We make disciples. That's what we do. That's what we intend to do. That's what we're going to start on the 27th, making sure that everyone knows what it means to be a follower of Christ. I want to remind you also online, all the resources that are available to you. Your family discussion guide is there. Your home group resources are there. We're trying to get the read through the Bible in 1 year up on the line so that you can click. I know some of you have traveled and you weren't here to pick up the sermon outline. We're going to get that up this week, we hope, on the website so that you can follow along. If you'd like to read through the Bible with me and the rest of the folks around here, you can read those verses every week. We're going to publish them. You will have read the Bible by this time next year. What an exciting thing to be able to say you read the entire thing from cover to cover. I don't think we're going to read the table of contents. You can do that on your own. But it would be an exciting time to think about that. Also, men, how are you doing on your romance? Guys, how are you doing? Flowers, candy, compliments, a new dress. A shop vac. Oh, my goodness. Well, brother, I have a solution for you. I would suggest that you come to the Valentine's banquet. You need to recover from your disease. I would encourage you to sign up today for the Valentine's banquet. It'll be a nice affair. It's one way, guys, that we can thank our wives for being who they are and for the precious gifts that God has given us in them. Well, turn in your Bibles, please, to Jonah chapter 1. We want to consider an interesting subject today. We want to take a look at verses 8 through 10, and we want to talk a little bit about accountability. So before we get there, let's have a word of prayer and prepare our hearts for our time today. Lord Jesus, thank you for the opportunity, the honor that I feel to be able to stand here and open the Word. What an exciting thing it is to be able to introduce people to the truth. Thank you for teaching me this week, and I thank you for all that's here. Thank you for the depth of the Word. We cannot exhaust it. And so I pray as we talk about these important questions that you would be pleased to join us, to walk along with us. We thank you. We ask it in Christ's name. And all God's people said, Well, I forgot to welcome you to Super Bowl Sunday, too, as well. I know that you're all Saints fans, and so you're expecting the Saints to win, right? Well, we'll see about that. We'll see. Yeah, that's right. You've got the T-shirt on. I'm impressed. Let's read the text, shall we? Jonah chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. You'll remember that the Lord came to Jonah in verse 1, gave him a command, gave him a calling. What did Jonah do? He went the opposite way, 2,000 miles to the west instead of 500 miles to the east. We've talked about why he did it and what he's going through, but you remember we find him on the deck of the ship now. The ship is in a huge sea. The captain has come down and picked Jonah and woken him up and said, "What in the world are you doing? Get up, get out here, and let's figure this thing out." They've cast lots, and the lots fell to Jonah. Now everybody is standing on deck pointing fingers at Jonah. And that's where we pick up our scripture today. And they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And he said to them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Now, last week we talked about the beginnings of disobedience. What is it? What happens in us when disobedience begins to set in? I had 8 points, I think, last time. I've refined them down to 7. I wanted to review them with you just so that we kind of get a flavor of where we're going. Now, the results of disobedience, or the mile markers of disobedience, if you please, look something like this. If you're ever going to be disobedient to God, it's going to happen in a context like this. Here they are. We're disobedient, or we can become disobedient, when we don't consider the consequences. When we stop thinking about what in the world it's going to mean to us tomorrow and the next day. We could be disobedient when we shrink the truth about God. Have you asked yourself about what you do to God when you actually are disobedient? Don't we take him, this majestic, imaginative, creative God, and we shrink him down to a little bobblehead that sits on our dash in the car? We say, "Lord, I don't think you can do it. I don't think you're powerful at all." We shrink him. 3, we stop thinking. 4, we feel secure about our cover. Have you ever been undercover as a person? You put on the mask, you put on all the outside, you put on the words, you say all the right things. When you start feeling secure in that cover, that facade that you put on, be very careful. We stop fulfilling our responsibilities. It's so interesting. People stop going to work. People forget their commitments. People start making excuses. It all leads down to the road of disobedience. We stop praying, and we forget that our actions involve others. When you see these signs starting to come around in your life, be very careful. When you see your prayer life begin to kind of fail, when your Bible hasn't been open in days, when you start seeing that what you said was a responsibility to God starts to wane and you start to wander, when you stop considering what the consequences really are going to be, start rethinking your position and your faith. It could be that you're on the corner of disobedience and disobedient streets. It could be that you're ready to make the wrong turn. Now, with all that as background, I need to give you the theme for today. And it's a question actually in your Bible, but it actually sets the stage for the entire passage. You can't understand Jonah without going a little bit deeper, and I would like to warn all of you again, please don't read Jonah and just gloss over it, because every word in the book is given and written for a purpose. It's so easy to read these questions and just read over them as if they're just questions and get on down and say, well, when's the fish going to show up? Well, we're going to get to the fish, but before we get to the fish, we have to understand what God is trying to say in these questions. There's a purpose here, and as you dig, it's amazing how the Lord wants to launch us into a pertinent question. And here's the question. In fact, the captain and the people asked Jonah this question. Look in verse 10. They turn around to Jonah, and they ask this wonderful question. You've probably had it asked of you. How could you do this? Guys, have you ever heard those words? Ladies, have you ever heard those words? It was a Christmas many years ago that I heard these words. We had been shopping, and Marcia had picked out this piece of cookware that she thought was really pretty cool. And so I thought, this is good. So I bought her a skillet for Christmas. She unwrapped it, and here's what she said. How could you do this? Oh, we could go on and on. Have you ever forgotten the anniversary, guys? Actually, it's said in all kinds of ways. I put them down. How could you? What have you done? You did what? My son had a struggle keeping cars on the road. And he wrecked a few of them until he figured it out. And the insurance company called me and said, you must be really a lousy dad to have a son that drives like yours. So you're both going to go to traffic school together. I wanted to say, how could you? But I went to traffic school. The young man was driving down the freeway in the fast lane, a little too close to the car in front of him after all of this has happened. Traffic school, all this training, all the questions, all the probing, all the pushing, all the complaining by parents. He's following too close. The pickup truck stops in front of him, and he rams the car right into the bumper of this pickup truck. Now, we were really out there on the edge with liability and insurance issues and all that stuff. So he comes up with a plan. For whatever reason, he has $50 in his pocket. He gets out of the car, and he looks at the guy's bumper, and it was one of those heavy pickup bumpers, you know, the old ones, that big step bumper on it, and it had completely mashed in the front of our car, but it didn't even put a scratch on his car, on the pickup's car, and my son took out $50 and said, would you take this $50 and leave? And the guy did. He was happy to, right? He looked at his bumper, said, fine with me, I made $50, he's down the road. My son comes back quite proudly, he's telling me about this great deal he made with this guy on the freeway. And I said, how could you do that? Now it worked out, we never heard from him, but I expected to hear from somebody who had whiplash or was in the hospital for months or whatever. It's a really important question, though. And in fact, Jonah's being asked that question. Everybody's pointing at him. Everybody's looking at him. Everybody's staring him down, and they're saying, how could you do this to us? Well, that's really a good question, isn't it? Can I go over the thing again? He's a prophet, an experienced prophet, more than likely been to prophet school, has been successful in his office for years, has been successful in Israel for years. Now here he is going the other way. We're not sure how far offshore they got. If you take a map of the divided kingdom, like I pointed out two Sundays ago, and if you figure out where he probably ended up after the voyage, you'll realize that they probably got not more than a couple of days out until this storm hit them. And the sailors are pointing at them, asking this wonderful question, how could you? Well, that's what I hope to answer for you today, these questions of how in the world could Jonah, and I hope to then make an application to us today. First of all, my number one reason why I think Jonah made this choice is he had no accountability. I believe that Jonah was out there all by himself. I believe he was undercover. I believe that he had probably covered over his priestly garbs or something. However he concealed himself, he was out there running all by himself. And these questions that are being asked are really pretty interesting, and I think they're relevant today. Can I go back through them with you? Look what they're asking him. And then they said to him, verse 8, tell us now, that's a command, tell us now, who's accountable for this calamity? I put it into present day language and I said, who's responsible here? That's a pretty good question, don't you think? Maybe a question that needs to be asked all of us. Who is responsible? The second question is, and it comes out like one of our questions, but it says, what is your occupation? It really should say, or it could say, let me soften that a little bit. It could say, what are you doing here? I don't think they're concerned about whether he's a plumber or whether he's a doctor or whether he's a prophet or a priest. I think they want to know, what is it? What are you doing here? How did you end up on my ship, in this place, in this storm? Good question. Third, where are you from? It carries with it this whole idea of my past, my pilgrimage. It carries with it my life experience. Who's my authority? And then he says, who are your people? It's really a powerful question, isn't it? Let's see if it works on you. Who are your people? Who are those people that you go home to? Who are those people that you're accountable to? Who are those people who hold your feet to the fire? That's really a good question, isn't it? Now, it's interesting how Jonah answers those questions because I think they're pertinent and I think they have great power and they have great meaning for life, but I want you to notice how Jonah answers it. He compares his questions with these three answers now. He says, first, I'm a Hebrew. Good answer? Actually, he answers the question right. He does answer it, but the Hebrew was the name that they used for themselves when they were foreigners. So all he says to these people is, I'm a foreigner. Wow, thanks for the insight. They already knew that. He says, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven. Wow. Okay, now we're getting down to it. Now it feels like Jonah's really beginning to tell us who he is, right? Well, those Phoenician sailors, they worshipped Baal, probably. We don't know, but they worshipped many gods. Their god, Baal, was the god of the sky. So when he said, I worship God, how does he describe it? The God of heaven, they all went, oh, you're just like us. Welcome to the club. Now he adds something pretty peculiar, but it still continues to be rather vague. He says, not only the God of heaven, but the God who made the sea and the dry land. Pretty interesting. Now, I wonder if this isn't just how Jonah introduced himself to everybody. Well, hello, my name's John. Well, John, what do you do? Well, I'm a plumber. Yeah, well, I'm a religious person, sure, yeah. I wonder if that's not the attitude. We don't know. I can tell you that the last description, though, had an extreme reaction from these sailors. Notice verse 10. It says that the last part of that phrase frightened them very badly, extremely. It says, really, they were frightened with a fright of frights. That's what it says. It blew their hair back, in other words. This was the worst horror story they could have ever been told. Now, we don't know exactly why, but some commentators have suggested that the language that's here, that is the God who created the sea and the dry land, is very similar to the language that was used when Elijah defeated the Baal prophets on Mount Carmel. Oh. These Phoenicians understood that. They knew that. They had heard those stories. But did you notice it's still not connected to Jonah? It's still rather vague. It's still rather cloaked. It still really doesn't tell us anything about him, or what he's up to, or why he's doing it. There's just absolutely no accountability in what he says. My second reason why I think he's been disobedient, or at least what we see here, is that there's a lack of connection between his beliefs and his behaviors. It is rather curious, don't you think, that he introduces himself as a person who serves God, as a person who serves the creator of the land and the sea. He says, I fear God. That's his word he uses, the word he uses. But then right on its heels, he has to admit that I don't do what that God says. Yes, that's true, but I speak half-truths. Yes, that's true, but I'm hiding and running from that God that I say I serve. Can you see the inconsistency? It's when we get to that point where there's no connection between what we say we believe and what we actually do. It's in that context that Jonah finds himself disobedient. Now, I admit that it's easy to do that. It's easy to say one thing and do another. But it's in that constant repetition of saying one thing and doing another that gets us in trouble. It helps us disconnect. It helps us live two lives. It helps us live one life Monday through Saturday and another on Sunday. It helps us live one life during home group with another life outside of home group. It's in that context that disobedience takes root. And that's where Jonah is stuck. He says, I fear the living God, but I'm not doing what he says. I'm going to run away from him. I'm going to lie about who I am. I'm going to tell about the truth, but not the whole truth. Jonah's really in trouble. Well, out of all of this, I think we have to begin to think about us. We have to begin to think about what in the world does God want to say to us in all of this? And is there some kind of safety net that we have to understand and learn to make sure that we don't live out the life of Jonah? Now, don't get me wrong. God is going to use Jonah in a miraculous way. The providence of God is still at work. We are still seeing him at work in Jonah's life. And as this unwraps, we're going to see this incredible act of grace by God himself. But right now, Jonah's out there shrouding his identity. He's expressed his life in very vague terms. He has no connection to people who he's accountable to. And he's running for all that he has. I've been asking myself this question, do these questions that the captain and the shipmates ask Jonah have any relevance for us today? Does it make sense for us to look at these? Well, my answer to all of that is yes, they do, because these are powerful questions. These are questions that every person ought to ask themselves on a daily, weekly, monthly basis. I honestly think that these are questions that if asked, and if we are responsible to the answer of the question, will save us from those kinds of struggles. Let's take the first one. The captain turns to Jonah and says, "Who's responsible for this?" It's an interesting question. As I thought about it, what he was asking Jonah was a question of character. He's asking Jonah, are you going to tell the truth? In any given situation, are you going to respond rightfully, truthfully, authentically? Powerful question, don't you think? You see, one of the best questions in accountability to be asked is, are you lying to me right now? You know how easy it is to put on the mask and how easy it is to act and say and do what other people want us to do and say? How easy it is to put on our clothes and shed all of the stuff we've done last week and put away the emails and put away the time we've spent on the computer and put away all the places we've been and put all that away and walk in here as if self-righteousness was a way of life for you. That's really easy. The hard part is to be responsible. The hard part is to say, I'm responsible. Now, after all of this mess that's gone on, Jonah has yet to admit that he's the reason why this boat is about to sink. You might want to compare that to the life of Paul. You might want to compare it to some other people. There are other illustrations of these kinds of stories in the Bible. But frankly, I wonder what would have happened if Jonah had come up and said, guys, I know what's going on here. I'm the problem. Why don't you guys just back up and let me deal with my God who I fear and serve, the creator of the land and the sea. How about if I just get this straight? I think we can work this out. I'm the problem. Most of the time we want to point fingers. We want to do this cloak and dagger thing, cover up. We want to act. We want to put the mask on. How devastating it is for believers to live a dual life. It's a question of character. Are you going to tell the truth? A powerful accountability question, though. If today you're in an accountability group, that's a question you should ask. We've prayed tonight, we've talked, and we've openly said, yeah, things are fine. Oh, things are good. Oh, yeah, great. Oh, sure. Yeah, right. Yeah, sure. To just stop and say, wait a minute, were you just lying to me? I wonder how different our lives as believers would be if we could just simply be authentic, to shed all that stuff and admit that we have needs, admit that we have broken dreams, admit that we're hurt, admit that we struggle, admit that we've damaged people. I wonder how different our lives would be. The second question here that is asked of Jonah, and I want to see if it's relevant for us today, is this whole question of why are you here, or what are you doing here? That's a really good question. When I was traveling, I traveled for about 4.5 years, and I flew on airplanes almost 6 days a week during that time, and I always had my accountability partner, Kurt Mack, always encouraged him to call me and ask me a question. Is where you are appropriate for a believer? Have you ever woken up and realized that you're in an inappropriate place? Have you ever just gone to that place because you're just out of sorts and you just are sick and tired of it all and you just think you're going to feed your flesh and you're just going to do those things and you wake up and you realize, whoa, How did I get here? Maybe it's a question of church. I don't know. I'll try it out on you. What are you doing here? Let me restate that. Why did you come today? If we're really going to unwrap it, there would be some interesting answers, don't you think? Well, you know the old lady, she made me come just to keep peace in the house. Some people would say, well, I don't know, I've done it for 30 years and I've got this good attendance pin and I'm just going to get another one. Isn't that a pretty cool question, though? What are you doing here? There are reasons why we as the body of Christ gather, right? I mean, the Bible's very clear that we come together for equipping and for training in righteousness. I hope that's why you've come. It also says that we're part of the body of Christ, that we belong together. We can't do it without you. Some of us are feet, and some of us are arms, and some of us are ears, and some of us are eyes, and some of us are hair, and some of us are toes, and we cannot be a body without you. That's why we come. Because if you're missing, we limp. But we come to remember who God is, right? We come to worship this God that we shrink on a daily basis. We come here to make him big again, to remind us. I love that line that Patrick and Dolores were singing about, that God knows all the stars and he even named them. Whew. That's pretty cool. For me, it just helps me reestablish who this God I serve and this God I fear is. Do you remember today that he's the one who created the land and the sea? It's a good question. Why are you going to work tomorrow? Somebody should ask you that tomorrow when you're sitting at your desk and you're playing with your pencils and you're trying to get your computer to open and, you know, all that stuff. Somebody should walk into your office and say, why are you here? It's really a powerful question. Some people would say, what? Paycheck. Some people would say, because I like the power, I like the control, I like the position. What about influence? Are you there to make a difference in people's lives? It's a good question, isn't it? It's a great question, in fact. And we ought to ask each other as we walk in the door to church, or when we're in youth groups, student ministries, or whether we're serving, why are you doing this? Because it forces us to be authentic. It forces us to get out what's real in our lives. It forces us to talk about our circumstances and our pilgrimage. It forces us to deal with where we've come from. It forces us to deal with why we're here and what circumstances I have caused and created to get myself here. Powerful question. The third one is, where are you from? It carries with it authority. It's really the question of who's backing you up. Who's got your back, so to speak? They want to know this. They want to know, Jonah, where is your authority? They want to know, who are you? Now, for us, we would say, who's backing us up if we were traveling? We'd say, United States government, of course, right? Jonah said, I'm a Hebrew. But for us as believers, those things are important. But I'm not sure that it goes deeper than that for us. For our authority is Christ Jesus, the Word of God, and the body of Christ. That's our authority. You see, we have to come to some conclusion about who's backing us up, who's got our back. It would be nice to believe that the United States government was always going to be there when I needed them. We have proven that year after year, decade after decade, that that's not necessarily the case. Now, they're going to do their best. But for us as believers, it's our Creator that backs us up. It's the Word of God who gives us our authority. And we here, the body of Christ and the greater body of Christ, we watch each other's backs. I'm responsible to you, and you're responsible to me. You hold me accountable. I'm amazed at how much you concern yourself with my well-being. I love that about this church. You not only want to know how I'm doing, but you hold my feet to the fire to make sure that the truth is really the truth. That's the way it ought to be. You see, when it really boils down to it, the body of Christ is our authority. We respond to it. Those people who are bought and paid for by the blood of Christ. Now, you might think that you can be a believer and not connect yourself with a group of people like this church or other churches. But the Bible is very clear that once you get out from under the umbrella of the church, you start wandering off into some very destructive areas. Why? Because the church, under the authority of Jesus Christ, is our authority. It's where we come from. The last one is, who are your people? A really, really powerful question. I'll try it out on you. Who are your people? Dr. Howard Hendricks used to always point at us young pastors and used to say, "Where are your men? Show me your men. Don't talk to me about being accountable until you can point them out for leaving this room today." I say, "Man, back off a little bit, Prof." But you know, he had a point. Unless we can point them out, we don't have them. I guess we have to start from the beginning, don't we? Who are my people? Well, my family is my people. You see, it starts by pointing to your wedding ring when somebody asks and you say, "I'm a married man. That's who I am. Those are my people. I have a son and a daughter-in-law and a grandson. Those are my people. I have a mother and a sister and a brother-in-law. Those are my people. And I have my accountability partners, and I can point to them. I can tell you about them today. I can point them out, and I can say, there they are. There's my men. And I can point to you, and I can say, here's my people." But what do we do when we start being disobedient? We start taking our rings off. We start being vague. We start saying, "Well, I was married, but I'm not sure if I'm married now. Well, maybe I am, but maybe I'm not." And, well, how does that work? You find yourself in an inappropriate place. sitting on an inappropriate stool, making inappropriate comments to someone that you're not married to, being inappropriately lying to them, and we can't understand why we fail as believers. You see, it really boils down to, doesn't it? Who are we loyal to? Who did we make our commitments to? Who gives us counsel? Who has the right to speak into my life? Now I've blown your hair back, sorry. I do need to bring this right down to close quarters now. Can you point out your people today, this morning? Can you say, there goes one, there goes one, there goes one? Are there people in your life that you know you could pick up the phone and call, and they would be there as soon as they could be? And they would speak the truth to you? They would hold nothing back? They would hold your feet to the fire and tell you what's broken about the direction you're going? That's what Jonah needed. Jonah needed to go home. He needed to go ask his prophet friends what they should tell him to do. He needed to talk to his family. We're not sure whether he was married or not. There are three periods in Jewish history. Two of them, prophets couldn't be married, and one of them, they could be married. We're not sure whether Jonah was or wasn't, but if he was married, he should have gone home and asked his wife. I'm amazed at how God uses my son to pick up the phone and talk with him and ask him if I'm being accountable in this decision. It's amazing how he pours into my life and how it teaches my son as well. Who are your people? Do they know where you are? Do they know what's in your checking account? Do they know your motives? They know about the calling on your life and how you're trying to fulfill it? Do they know anything about the relationship you have with your wife or your husband? Do they understand what kind of a parent you are? Do they understand the things that break you and hold you back? Do they understand the areas that you're just bound and determined to lie to them about? My accountability partner, Kurt Mack, he's a pastor in Gig Harbor. It's amazing how intuitive he is about me. We've been walking together now over 20 years. It's amazing how intuitive he is because he knows the areas where I'm most likely going to lie to him. I'm so glad. I'm so glad to have people like that. People that got really strong fingers who just love to kind of poke you and say, no. If you have an accountability group today, these are some really good questions you could start asking. The fear that I have about lots of accountability groups is that they turn into good old boys' clubs and good old ladies' clubs. Oh, yeah, we've been meeting for, years and years. Well, what do? Oh, we slap each other on the back and we have some food and have a good time. And, oh, really? Wow, that doesn't sound like accountability. Are the real questions being asked? Are the hard questions being asked? You need to find people in your life who are going to ask you those hard questions. It's our safety net. It keeps us going the right way. Are you lying to me? No, I'm not. Or, yes, I am. That's an accountability question. Why are you here? Well, I don't know. I just showed up. Not good enough. Who Who's your authority? Well, I work for IBM. Wrong. Where are your loyalties? Are the guys at the pub more important than the lot wife that you committed to at home? Somebody needs to question you. Somebody needs to ask those poignant, difficult, hard questions. But you need to be able to listen as well. Our prophet does something very curious. We'll pick that up next week. You can read ahead in the preparation guide. Jonah makes a very interesting decision. He has an opportunity right here to answer the questions, to repent, to turn, to head the right way. He makes another very, very difficult decision. You can read ahead. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for a chance to speak today. I'm just honored, just so grateful. Thank you for this wonderful book that reminds us of the things that we need to be doing. Lord, if there are people here who don't have accountability, would you miraculously find them someone? Lord, it's so hard for us men to do anything other than just talk about the surface stuff. And Lord, would you help us to dig down a little deeper as men? Lord, for those ladies who just are struggling to find any place that they fit, Lord, would you miraculously give them a friend, a partner? Lord, we want to do what's right, but we get lost. We get lost just like Jonah did. But I pray that you would give us courage to find some people to station around us to watch over our lives. Thank you in Christ's name.